Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me okay?
No.
No? Can you hear me now? Okay. Well, welcome to our cave. I came up here earlier in the week and started looking around, and I've never got to preach in a cave before, so that's kind of cool. Told Arliss we need to put a little bit of echo on the mic. I'd just like to start off this morning by saying, if you're a visitor with us today, just welcome. You'll find a blue card in the back in the chair back in front of you. If you'd like to fill that out, leave that for us. We just are glad you're here this morning. And I'm glad the rest of you are here, too. Obviously, word didn't get out I was preaching, so that is good. So, all right. I'm really not this disorganized at the moment. It just seems that way. All right, so as I said, I was up here earlier in the week, and I saw the cave, and I already had things running through my mind, just different ideas, but whenever I saw this, it really started stirring some things in me. And there's just a story I've always heard growing up, and I've always thought it was pretty interesting. And if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings. If you're not sure where that's at, go to Psalms and turn left. And I'm going to get to the scripture here in a little bit, but I'm going to give you a little background first. And I just want to do this. This song that we just sang a few minutes ago, if I can find it, hang on. Says this: you hear me when I call, you are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though trouble lingers still. Whom shall I fear? And I love the chorus of this song. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always on my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Then the next verse says this: my strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, and yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Okay, let's go home. Oops. I think that about preaches there. So. But I'm going to give you a little bit of background this morning. The story I'm going to talk about is the story of Elijah, just a little bit. And his story is amazing to me because it reminds me of what we all do. You know, his story, you go back, and I'm not going to read all this, but in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, Ahab became king of Israel. And, you know, in Scripture it says this, it says he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other king before him. It says he began worshiping Baal and set up an altar for Baal in the temple he built in Samaria. Then it says he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings before him. Nice guy, huh? I'm telling you. So you think about Ahab, and then you've got Elijah who comes and speaks to him, you know. And actually, as we get into Scripture, Ahab is going to refer to Elijah as the troubler of Israel. I'll read that here in a little bit, but I thought that was interesting. You see the story of Elijah unfold in the next few chapters after this, and I'm just giving you some background. You know, Elijah displays God's power and provision so many times as you start reading here through chapters 16, 17, and beginning in 18. And, you know, you think, first of all, he speaks a drought into existence. Then he's fed by ravens in chapter 17. God just says, I'm going to feed you with ravens. He does that. He goes to this widow, and then, you know, he asks her to make him some food, and she says, I don't have enough oil or flour. And he just says, you're going to have an endless supply. You know, so he does that, and her flour and oil never run out. And then her son passes away, and he goes and prays over this son, and the son comes back to life. So he does all these things showing God's power and how God provides. And then in chapter 18, we see this showdown, and I love this part of the story. It's where Elijah shows boldness in confronting Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal. And I'm going to read this to you starting in chapter 18, verse 16. It's quite a few verses, so y'all hang with me. So. It says, so Obadiah went and met Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to them, is that you, you troubler of Israel? You know, I already told you a little bit about Ahab, so it's kind of funny that he calls Elijah that. I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you can call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he said, is God. Let's pray before we go on. Father, we just come to you this morning, and we just know, just this far into the story, we know that you are the one true God. Father, as we come into this place this morning, just open our eyes to what you have for us this morning. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come into your presence. Thank you for Jesus, that through his sacrifice we can come to your presence. We can worship you, the one true God. And as we've already sang, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Lord, we know you're already in this place. Just help us to hear what you have this morning. Just stand me out of the way. Lord, we love you and we give you honor and praise in your precious name. God's people said, amen. So anybody tell me what verse I was on? Thank you. You should never look away from your Bible. All right, so what did he tell him? He said, you call on the name of your God, I'll call on the name of the Lord, and whoever answers, that's the one true God, right? So then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. See, he even gave them the first shot, you know. So he said, since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted, and there was no response. Imagine that. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought, or busy, or traveling. He's taunting them bad, isn't he? Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Wow. In verse 30, it says, then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, or he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill four large jars with water, pour it on the offering and on the wood. Then he said, do it again, and they did it again. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench that he had dug. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. God showed up that day. Amen. Showed off a little bit too. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. And they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. I've always loved that showdown because, you know, they spend the whole day crying out to their God and nothing happens. And, I mean, Elijah just puts on this show, you know, just says, keep putting water on it, you know. And then God just says, watch what I'm about to do. It's just always amazed me. I think Elijah may have made a believer out of them that day. What do you think?
Yeah.
I think so, you know. They're falling down on the ground saying, the Lord, He is God. And then he topped it off by just telling Ahab, you know what, now it's going to rain. I've already, you know, set this drought in order, but hey, now it's going to rain. So, and then he left there. So now we move on in the story, and Ahab has this wife named Jezebel. How many of you have heard of Jezebel? How many of you ever heard the name Jezebel in a good light? Okay, I'm just going to leave it at that. So here's what happens. I guess Ahab was so impressed or so shocked by what had happened, he went and started telling Jezebel, this is what happened. You know, he went to her. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. I guess that made Jezebel mad. So this is what she did. She sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. You know, so basically what did she say? She said, I'm going to kill you because you killed all these people. Here's where we see a change in Elijah. I mean, I've told you all this stuff he did, how he showed, you know, God's power, how he showed his provision in different things, how he went up on Mount Carmel and just obliterated their God. And then he gets one threat from Jezebel, and what does he do? He ran. He went and hid, didn't he? That's never made sense to me. But, you know, you see this man that displayed all of this power through God, you know, that God worked through him. And he ends up running, and he ends up hiding in a cave. And I think it looked a lot like this one. I really did. Probably had the waterfall, and, you know, it's... And, you know, that's what kind of reminded me whenever I saw this week of this story. There's a song I sing that actually says, you know, get up, Elijah, get out of that cave. Jezebel's mean, but don't be afraid. I'd sing it for you, but that's... And then the chorus goes on to say, don't forget I'm God. So, and then we could go home again. So just don't forget. But we see this change in Elijah, you know, because of a simple threat. Is that what we do? I mean, we have a breakthrough with God. We follow Him. We see Him do great things in our lives. And then one thing happens, and what do? We shrink back. It's like, okay, you know. I mean, we can stand there all day and say, God, I know You're able to do this. I know You're able to work through me. And then something goes bad, and we're like, oh, wait a minute, you know. Woe is me. You know, I can't do this. We do that all the time. It's a one step forward, two step back mentality. And we end up hiding or you know, shrinking back. We end up in a cave, you know, just hiding. So here's what happens. Elijah spends the night in that cave. He's hiding from Jezebel. And I like this part. Because in chapter 19, I like how this happens in verse 9. It says, God speaks to Elijah, and he asks him a simple question. And what was that question he asked him? What are you doing here, Elijah? And I take that translation to mean, I didn't put you here. What are you doing here? Why are you in this cave? So Elijah does what any mighty man of God would do when they're asked that question. He starts whining. Right? Here's what he does. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. He just starts whining to God, you know, and that's what we do. But I like what happens next. You know, here's what the Lord tells him whenever he says that. You know, he says, I've been very zealous. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me. And what does God say to him? He says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Would that get your attention? When you're telling him everything going wrong and he just tells you, you know what, go out and stand on the mountain because I'm about to pass by. But here's what happened after that, you know, and I've always liked this part of the story too. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And what came after that? A small voice, a gentle whisper. And that was the Lord speaking to him. And I think so many times we get wrapped up in the chaos and the noise of what's going on in our day that we miss out on what God really has for us. We miss out on that still small voice that just tells us, you know, this is the way, walk in it. We get so wrapped up with things that distract us every day. You know, we just miss that if we're not careful. And I think we tend to take for granted sometimes that He's the God that never changes. He's the God that's faithful. You ever catch yourself doing that? You know, I started off reading the words to this song, "Whom Shall I Fear?" You know, and we have a lot of things in life that can cause us to fear. But it reminds us, you hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? And it's obvious that I love music. I use the words to songs a whole lot. And can I just say one thing during the worship time? I was thinking that our worship team rocks. Yeah. Just a cave reference there, sorry. A couple of you caught it, I could tell. Like, did he really just say that? No, but I am blessed to get to lead this team, but to sit out there and worship this morning was amazing. And you know, and that song, I'd actually requested that Billy do that song just because I thought this is where I was going this morning. But there's another song that was written years ago. This song was written in 1923. And I'm going to tell you a little story because, as I said, we can take for granted that God is faithful and that He never changes. And there's a scripture in Lamentations 3. And I love this scripture. I think they're going to put it up there for me. Lamentations 3, I think 22 through 24 is what I'm going to read here. It says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail." And this part is amazing. "They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." Then verse 24 says this, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him." Now, I talked about it just a minute ago, how the Lord was not in the earthquake or the fire. You know, and I think because we have to step back and realize, you know, we see those big things happening, but we have to step back and realize we have to wait for Him sometimes. We think He should be in those big things, but sometimes those big things are just distractions that keep us from truly hearing His voice. But this verse in Lamentations was taken, and there was a guy named Thomas Chisholm who wrote a song back in 1923. I'm going to tell you a little bit of his story right quick. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born in 1866. He had a difficult adult life. It says his health was so fragile there were periods of time when he was confined to bed and unable to work. Between bouts of illness, he would have to push himself to put in the extra hours at various jobs in order to make ends meet. After coming to Christ at age 27, Thomas found great comfort in the Scriptures and in the fact that God was faithful to be his strength in the time of illness and provide his needs. And he used this scripture, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, was one of his favorite scriptures. And I'll say it again, is that the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. It says, while away from home on a missions trip, Thomas often wrote to one of his good friends, William Runyon, who was a relatively unknown musician. Several poems were exchanged in these letters, and Runyon found one of William's poems so moving he decided to compose a musical score to accompany the lyrics. And it says, "Great is Thy Faithfulness" was published in 1923. And here's an interesting fact about that song. For several years, the hymn got very little recognition until it was discovered by a Moody Bible Institute professor who loved it and requested it to be sung at chapel services. That wasn't until 1945. So that's 22 years this song was pretty much unnoticed. You know, and it says it was not until 1945 when George Beverly Shea began to sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Crusades that the hymn was heard around the world. Thomas Chisholm died in 1960 at the age of 94. It says during his lifetime he wrote more than 1,200 poems and hymns. It's pretty amazing. But the words to this song, And actually what I'm going to do, I'm just going to have you bow your heads. I want you to hear the words to this song, but I'm also going to sing it to you. And because you know me, everything's a song. So I've always told you that. But I really just want you to just to bow your heads and just listen as I sing these words. And just let them soak in this morning. Because as you read this first verse, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. And as thou hast been, thou forever will be. Isn't it great to know that he never changes?
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be.
Sing this with me.
Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
All I've needed.
All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Sing that again. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
If you'll just keep your heads bowed for a minute, and if the worship team will go ahead and come forward. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Powerful message, isn't it? So if we can just remember as we hear this story and as we read Scripture that His mercies are new every morning. And I just want to do this. If you remember that, that means in Him we have rest when we're weary. That means we have renewed strength every day. And guess what? That means we have endless unconditional love. That means we have a Savior. Means so many things. In fact, as Billy starts playing here, I'd just like for y'all to just take a minute and think what you have, what new mercies means to you. And if you feel like you want to, just say out loud what you have in God because of His new mercies every morning. Just take a couple of minutes and just shout them out. Because it's so many things.
Peace.
Peace. Anybody else? Love. Christian fellowship.
Family.
Anybody else? Love. And you know what's great about all these things people are naming? They're provided for everybody. If we just trust, if we just love, if we just know that His mercies are new every morning, that's how much He loves us. If we just trust Him and just stand on Him, and the worship team is going to sing a song here. It says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. If you can just just keep that in mind today. No matter what you do, if you just trust in Him, you've got that solid foundation to stand on. He provides those things for you. Father, we just come to you right now and we just thank you that in you we have all these things. All we have needed, your hand has provided. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your provision. And we thank you that we have that solid ground to stand on. Lord, we give you honor and praise in all things. And as we sing, the altar is open. If you need prayer, if you feel yourself shrinking back, just go to Him this morning. His worship.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Go tell somebody. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Aren't you glad you have that solid ground to stand on today? Amen. All right. Y'all go and be blessed.
On Christ the solid